Marriage Today presents I Changed My Mind About Failure and Success by Jimmy Evans.
This message is called I Changed My Mind About Failure and Success. And I'm really excited about this message for a lot of reasons, but I know that there are a lot of you that are making decisions about your college. You're graduating high school. Maybe you're in high school, or maybe you're graduating this year. You're choosing a major. You're choosing kind of a direction for your life. It might be that you're an adult and you're at a time in your life where you're making some life-changing decisions. This is a critical message for any of you in a transition time in your life. But for all of us, we have to admit that we live in a fallen world. And unless our minds have been transformed by the Word of God, we have a worldly definition of success. And I think a lot of Christians, I did, have a worldly definition of success. But when it comes to life, God has a way and the world has a way. Romans 12, say there in 1 Kings, Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercy God has shown you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Paul is saying here is, because of the mercy God has shown you, don't use the mercy of God to destroy your life and to ruin your life. It's reasonable because of what God did with us through grace is that we would serve the Lord and present to Him a life that is usable to Him. That's all it's saying. It's not legalistic. As he's saying, just keep God in mind as it relates to the way you live your life and be sure that you're able to serve the Lord because of His mercy and grace that He's shown you. And there's an and there. Between verse 1 and 2, there's an and. And for you to be able to do this, you can't think like the world thinks. That's what Paul's saying. You can't be conformed to the world's way of thinking and serve the Lord and present your life usable to the Lord. You have to be transformed, and the Greek word there is metamorpho. The Word of God transforms our minds. It completely changes the way that we think and therefore the way that we live. So in this message, we're going to talk about success and failure. The world has a way to think about success. We've got to change our minds. We have got to relearn what success means from a biblical perspective. Let me begin by talking about the world's definition of success. And I'm going to give you seven things that the world says, if you have these things, you're successful. Okay, the first is financial prosperity. I think we all agree with that. Having enough money to possess everything you desire and to care for others. In fact, for a lot of people in the world, that's kind of the only standard. Nothing else matters as long as you have money. Number two is popularity and favor, either through physical attractiveness, personality, talent, or some other means, being known, accepted, and well-liked by people. A lot of people sell their souls for popularity. I don't know if you remember several years ago, this mother who killed a cheerleader or attempted murder. She attempted to kill one of her daughters, the cheerleaders that was on her daughter's in her daughter's class, because that other cheerleader posed a threat to her daughter being popular. That's what you call popularity becoming an idol, when you can justify murder. But a lot of people worship popularity and favor. Three is power and influence. Social, financial, and or spiritual rank, authority or ability that gives me the power to do as I please and to represent and protect those I care about. Again, a lot of people believe that if you have a certain rank, that is success. Number four, relational happiness. Loving others and being loved in a secure and meaningful relationships. That's a big deal. I mean, that's something everybody wants. Number five, intellect and education. Having a high IQ and being educated at the desired level in the desired field. That goes along with being successful. Number six is giftedness. Having special gifts artistically, athletically, musically, or in an area that fulfills my desires and makes me noticed and appreciated by others. Giftedness, whether it's musically, athletically, whatever it might be. And the last one is strength and security. Living in an environment in peace and safety and having the ability to protect it. There may be some cultural differences with this definition, but this is pretty much universally the truth, and there's nothing wrong with them. When you look at the seven standards that the world would use as success, any one of them can be used righteously. Any one of them can be right and good within itself. But here's the problem. You can be a total failure and have all seven of these. And I want you to notice there's no spiritual definition in there Of all the seven things that I said, I didn't say one thing about your spiritual life, because most of the world does not have a spiritual measurement on success. Money, looks, power, popularity, those are the things the world strives after as it relates to success. You can have all seven of the things that we just talked about there and be a complete failure in God's eyes, according to God's definition of success. And let me just give you an example of one of the best examples in the Bible, and it was King Solomon. King Solomon was David's son. He was the son of David and Bathsheba. And Solomon became the wisest man and the most powerful man on earth. There'll never be a person as wealthy and as wise as Solomon on the earth, except for Jesus had his wisdom. But I'm talking about wealth. And I ask you to turn to 1 Kings 10 there. 1 Kings 10:23, here's what it says about Solomon. Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Okay, so he was, I mean, you take all seven of the things that we just listed there. I mean, he nailed all seven as it related to being successful. And then there was a little problem. 1 Kings 11, the next chapter, chronicles the problem of Solomon. Verse 1, King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord has said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Listen to that. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David did. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. So God appeared to Solomon on two occasions. He became the wisest man on the earth, wrote the book of Proverbs, and God gave a commandment, not just to Solomon, God gave a commandment to the children of Israel and said, do not intermarry with unbelievers. This is, by the way, 1 Corinthians 7 tells us the same thing today. In 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. And so evidently Solomon thought he was the exception or something. But so God said, Solomon, do not intermarry with foreign wives, because that was a practice of kings. They would intermarry with foreign wives. That way your enemy had grandchildren in your house and they didn't want to attack you. And so it was a way that you develop peace, but it was a compromise. So God said to Solomon, you cannot intermarry. And then it says he clung to them in love. It wasn't just rebellion. When you marry 1,000 of them, you know you're rebelling. 200 or 300, not a problem. 1,000, it's a problem. He clung to them in love. The only thing dumber than 1,000 wives is 1,000 husbands. Listen, and for every single one of them, he built a monument and a place of worship to their God. Think about what I just said. The wealth that God had given him, he took to build these altars to these other gods. Now listen to me, Ashtoreth was a sex goddess and a goddess of war. But the worship of Ashtoreth was orgies and sexual practices and the temple prostitution and things like this. This was a grotesque religion of all kinds of abominations before God. But Milcom and Chemosh and Molech all required child sacrifices. And when it talks about that he built temples to Chemosh and Molech and Milcom and all of those, the abomination of the Ammonites, the abomination, it's because they took little babies up to these altars and placed them in fire and offered up their babies. This was Old Testament abortion. Is they didn't have the medical technology to abort in the womb. They just waited till the baby was born, or even if the child turned out to be 2 or 3 and you didn't like him, you offered him up to Molech. And all day long, there were screams of babies coming east of Jerusalem, down in the valley where all these places were. And it says, so the anger of the Lord burned against Solomon, but he had all seven of the things we just talked about. He was the most powerful man on earth. He had 1,000 wives to love him. He was the richest man on earth. He was incredibly educated and had a high IQ, on and on and on. He nailed all seven, but the Lord's anger burned against him and he died as a failure. And we have to get our definition of success right. And I want to go back and say, there's nothing wrong with the seven things that we talked about. My prayer is all of those things for all of us. I mean, I have nothing against them except this. I don't want to have all seven of those things and have the Lord angry at me. I don't want to have all seven of those things and live my whole life to have those things in my life and then to die and to find out one day in eternity that I failed trying to succeed. And so Jesus Christ, our Savior and our example, didn't have very many of those. He didn't have, first of all, he wasn't popular. When you die on the cross, you know you lost the popularity contest. You know what I'm saying? He's popular now, but he wasn't popular then. They crucified him. We don't know that he was attractive. Isaiah 53 says he's nothing to look at, that we should gaze upon him. Well, that could be describing him on the cross, but understand this. Before the cross, Judas had to kiss him so they would know which one he was. Judas didn't say the tip of the betrayers, just, the good looking one, that's Jesus. He didn't stand out in the crowd, as far as we know. He died penniless. He had to borrow a grave to be buried in. But let me say this to you. Our Savior was the most successful person who ever drew a breath on this earth. There will never be anybody as successful as the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the world's eyes, he was a failure. So Solomon had all seven, died a failure. Jesus had very, very few and died an absolute success. So this, I hope this is freaking you out. And I hope this is causing you to question everything you have in your mind as a valuation of success in your life. Because this is a big deal. The way we live our lives, the way we think about success. And here's the problem, some of the problems of having wrong standards of success. The number one is a wrong sense of success or failure. Let me say something. There may be some of you that don't think you're successful. You're very successful. I'm about to talk to you about what success is in God's eyes. There are some of you that maybe feel like that you're failing in life and you're just nailing it. You're a rock star. You don't even know it. You're gonna leave here today knowing that you're a rock star. But there are some people who think they're successful, but they're failures. They're living their life according to the wrong standard. Another problem of having the wrong standard of success is wrong parenting and wrong modeling. Now, I want you to listen to it. We are the model of success to our children. When I was in business, a man came up to me and offered me a lot of money to work for him. I was a good salesman. I was the top salesman the first month I ever sold. So my family's full of salespeople. So we sell. So he came to me knowing that I knew how to sell, and he came to me and offered me a ton of money. Well, we were in this church, and I was not the pastor. We had a life group. I was a Sunday school teacher. We were very involved. Karen had a life group and worked in the nursery, and we were very involved in the church. And this guy told me, he said, if you come to work for me, you're going to have to work nights and weekends. And I looked at him. He's sitting in my living room, and Karen's sitting right there. And I looked at him. I said, I won't work nights and weekends. I said, we've got our church. We've got a life group. And I said, that's just an inviolable part of our lives. And he mocked me. He laughed at me and mocked me there in my living room, telling me basically I was a fool for not giving up my life group and this church to make money. Well, let me just tell you something. That's over 30 years ago. I thank God that I told him no, because he was wrong. I will not sell my soul for money, and I taught my children, don't sell your soul for money. Listen to me. A lot of parents, because they have the wrong standards of success, they raise their children are busy at school, busy with sports, busy with friends, and God comes last. Guess what? When you raise your kids like that, they live their lives like that the rest of their lives. God comes last. Money comes first. Friends come first. Popularity comes first. All of those things come first, and if you can fit God in, he comes there. What we taught our children is God is first, period. God is the inviolable. God comes first. Church comes first. We will not sacrifice God for anything. Notice, though, back when I was talking about the seven standards of success, there's not a spiritual definition in there because most people don't think about it. I can't tell you how many Christian parents I've seen raise their children according to worldly values of success and wonder why their heart gets broken later on. We, as parents, we need to raise our children to love God first, and everything else comes after that. We love God first, and if your children love God first, they're going to succeed in life. Number three, wrong decision making. I'm talking about people graduating and choosing majors in college. I love this saying, choose a career that fills your heart first and your pocketbook second. I didn't get any amens on that, but I like it. I'm for that. Listen to what I heard. This was something I heard, I read, and that is 60% of the jobs that will be available for graduating seniors don't even exist right now because of changes in technology. When you sit down and you choose a career based on money, not that that's not important, but are you going to be fulfilled in that? My brother was the administrator of a psychiatric hospital down in Houston. And they had a guy come in, just went off. He just went nuts. And they brought him in. They admitted him into this hospital that my brother was over in. They began to treat this guy. And they found out he had just graduated from dental school. His grandfather was a dentist. His father was a dentist. His uncles were dentists. All of his brothers were dentists. So by default, he became a dentist. And all of a sudden, he graduated from dental school and just lost his mind. So as they were treating him, here's what he said. I hate putting my hands in another person's mouth. I hate everything about dentistry. And in dental school, I just kind of blocked it out. But the day I graduated, I realized I've got to start putting my hands in people's mouths for the rest of my life. He said, I can't take it. I don't want to do what I do for a living because my granddaddy did it or my daddy did it or anybody else did it. I want to do what I do for a living because God called me to do it. And it fulfills my heart. And some of the most important people in society don't get paid enough, and they never will. Policemen, firemen, teachers, people like that, military people, they're doing what they're doing, many of them, because they're called to do it, and they're sacrificing money for the sake of doing what they love. I respect those people. And if you make a ton of money, good for you. Maybe God called you to do that. But I'm saying, don't choose a career just for what comes in your pocketbook. That's what the world says. That's what the world says. What about what God says? What about what God called you to do in your mother's womb? To be fulfilled in life. A lack of inner fulfillment. This is another problem with having the wrong standards. You're just not fulfilled. You're doing everything the world tells you to do to succeed, but there's just something missing. You're off track. And number five, not accomplishing God's best for your life. King Solomon, he died a failure. He didn't finish the race well because here's the interesting thing. You know, the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed. Solomon was transformed and became conformed. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs because his mind was transformed by God to think like God. He became the most successful man in the world and wrote a book talking about morals, our mouths, money, everything important in life. He was transformed, and then his foreign wives conformed him into a worldly way of thinking about success. If we want to be truly successful, it means we use God's definition and not the world's definition. Now, just for time's sake, we're gonna talk about three essential standards of success. We're gonna talk about three parables in Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to just paraphrase a couple of these. But Jesus in Matthew 24, the disciples came up to Jesus and said, hey, when are you gonna come again? When are you gonna establish your kingdom? And Jesus told them the signs of the end times. And he says, you watch. You be watchful because I'm coming at an hour that you don't expect. You're going to know the signs of the times, but you will not know the day or the hour. It's going to come as a surprise on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Then he tells three parables in Matthew 25 about what success looks like, about what ready looks like in the eyes of God. Here's parable number one. It's the 10 virgins. Matthew 25. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding and shut the door. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The number one standard of success is a personal relationship with Jesus. There was a story in the Bible of the rich man and Lazarus. This is a true story. This is not a parable. And Jesus said there was a rich man, and at his door outside was a man named Lazarus who was poor, and he had sores on his body, and the dogs came and licked the sores. And the rich man gave him no comfort whatsoever. But one day they both died, and they went to the center of earth. Before Jesus was resurrected, both heaven and hell were in the center of the earth. It was called Sheol. And there was the Hades side of Sheol, and there was the Abraham bosom side of Sheol. And it says that the rich man and Lazarus died, and they went down into the center of the earth, and Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom, into paradise, but the rich man went into Hades. And the rich man looked over at Abraham and said, "Father Abraham, I'm in torment here in these flames. Have Lazarus dip his finger in water and come touch my tongue that I might be quenched in the midst of these flames." And Abraham says, "We can't come over to you, and you can't come over to us. There's a great chasm fixed, and this is forever. We live in grace here today. We live in a season of grace where we have the opportunity to receive Christ. When we die, that opportunity no longer exists. If you've accepted Christ, you go to heaven. If you don't, you go to hell, and it's forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever, and it never changes. This is not a game. This is for keeps. And the most important issue is, do you know Jesus? Not how much money you have. You can't take it with you. The rich man was no longer rich when he went to hell. He was broke, but the broke man was rich when he went to heaven. Everything changes. There are people poor here that will be incredibly wealthy there. And there are people powerful and wealthy here that will be poor and powerless there. Do you know Jesus? That was a true story that Jesus was telling. Notice, I want you to notice something here in this parable, by the way, the proportion, because Jesus used the proportion. He said there were five wise and five foolish. And the five foolish came up to him and said, "Lord, Lord." And he looked at them and said, "I don't know you." Now, I want you to listen to me. I believe this is accurate. I believe that half of people who say they're Christians don't know Jesus. Christianity is simply what their parents were. Christianity is simply what they choose to be rather than being another religion, but they do not know Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Jesus didn't come and die to start another stinking religion. The last thing the world needs is another stinking religion. Jesus died on the cross so we could have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus? Whatever degree you have, do you know Jesus? However much money you make, do you know Jesus? Whoever loves you or hates you, do you know Jesus? And if you know Jesus, you're a rock star. You're successful. You're on your way to heaven. You got it made eternally. And if you don't know Jesus, don't tell me you're a success. Don't tell me you're a success. You're on your way to hell, but you can be a success simply by receiving Jesus as the Lord of your life. Jesus said, "You be ready. You don't know when I'm coming." And he told a story about five virgins. The oil in the story represents time. You cannot borrow someone else's time. I can borrow your money. I can't borrow your time. And time is the commodity of relationship. It's impossible to know a person you don't spend time with. The wise virgins use their oil. They use their time getting to know the bridegroom before the last minute. And when the bridegroom came, he opened the door and said, "Come on in here, all you people know me. Come on in here, you bride. You're not perfect. You've been redeemed by my blood, but I know you. You spent time with me. You know me." And the other ones who had wasted their time, at the last minute when the door was shut, they ran up trying to borrow the oil of the wise, and they said, "I'm sorry, I cannot share my personal relationship with you. You have to have your own." Doesn't matter if your mama was a Christian, your daddy was a Christian, your brother was a Christian. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make you a Christian. Preacher said one time, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. Preachers, don't they get on your nerves? Do you know him? I'm not saying do you know about him. Do you know Jesus? And that is the first standard of success. And it's pretty amazing, the whole world does not use that standard. Most of the world does not use that standard related to success. Teach your children that God comes first. And don't let anything come in the way of God in your life. And don't put him off. That's the moral of the story here. The second story, the second parable, I'm just going to paraphrase this for time's sake, is the three stewards in Matthew 25. These are consecutive. Jesus tells these three parables consecutively, telling them, when I come again, this is what it's going to be like. In the story of the three stewards, one man got five talents, one man got two, one man got one. And then the owner of those talents went on a long journey. Listen to me, a talent was worth $360,000. So the man that had five talents had about $1.5 million. The man that had two talents had $720,000. And the man who had one talent had $360,000. So when this guy hides this money, and so the man who had five immediately went and began to invest it, and he made five more. The man who had two went and made two more. The man who had one dug in the ground and hid it and wouldn't invest it. And then the master came back and held them to account, okay? And so one day, we're going to be held into account of how we lived our lives. Now, if you know Jesus, you're going to heaven, okay? You don't have to work your way to heaven. But here's the question. Are you living your life for you or him? Let me ask you this. Are you living your life to accumulate wealth or to accumulate people to go to heaven with you? I need money. You need money. There's nothing wrong with making money. But the point is this. Jesus wants us to show him a profit when he comes back. Jesus doesn't want us to waste our lives. He wants us to live our lives for him. And the number one thing that is valuable to God is people. Is people. God values human souls more than anything else. Some of you may think, well, Jimmy, I'm not qualified to preach. I don't know what I'm qualified to do. Let me say this. Those people out there working in the parking lot right now, because we got all kinds of people volunteering around this church, those people out there working in the parking lot are using their lives. They're my partners. What I'm doing right here, I could not do without all the volunteers, the hundreds of volunteers on this property right now and at all of our other campuses. They're my partner in preaching to you, and this morning there's going to be a lot of people get saved in this service. Did you know that goes to their account as much as mine? I don't get a bigger reward than they get. The people taking care of kids in the nursery, they get the same reward I get for preaching this message, and I love that. But the point being, they're using their life for the benefit of another life. Doesn't mean we can't go on vacation, enjoy our lives. Doesn't mean we can't do things that are fun for ourselves. But the question is, do you have a thought of your life benefiting the kingdom of God and benefiting other people? Let me say this another way. There will be people who take a lot of people to hell with them one day. But in this life, they have every measure of success. I was playing golf in California a couple of years ago with a guy. I was just playing by myself, and they put me with another guy. And beautiful, beautiful golf course, beautiful area, the hills of Orange County in Southern California. And we were coming up this fairway, and we saw this massive house up on this hill, gorgeous house. And I said, goodness gracious, look at that house. And this guy lived there. And I said, who lives there? And he said, so-and-so. He told his name, and he told the company the guy worked for. I said, what's that? He said, he's the leading pornographer in Southern California. He exports more pornography than anybody else in Southern California, all over the world. Is he successful? No, seriously. Is he successful?
No.
Let me tell you why he's not successful. He is corrupting lives and devastating families. And our ministry picks up the pieces after what he does. And I can tell you this, I don't care how much money you have, I don't care how many people bow at your feet, and I don't care how many people are impressed by your name, if you're corrupting human lives, you're gonna go to hell, and there's nothing successful about that. What effect is your life having on other people's lives? What investment are you making in the kingdom of God? How many people will go to heaven because of you? And again, I want to go back and say, the people working in our parking lot right now, when this service is over, whoever gets saved in this service, it goes to their account. They were a partner in making that happen. All of us, the giving, when we give to the Lord, when we serve the Lord, it just simply means I understand that I'm responsible. Two men went out and took their talents, invested them. The one man dug in the ground and hid his talent, and when the master came back, he said, "You're a hard man, and I don't want to work for you. And here, take your talent back. You got what's yours." And the master looked at him and said, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I wanted to return when I came back, and you didn't do it." And he said, "Cast that man in the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." The second standard of success is, am I living my life for God or just myself? Am I just lost in the little story of me? Or is there a bigger story? Let me say this. There's a king and a kingdom that we get to serve. There's a world of hurting and lost people that we get to reach. And then we go to heaven and get the eternal reward for that. That is success. That is success, living your life for God. Here's the third story. And I'll finish this one quickly. This is called the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25. This is Jesus' third parable. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne in his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, you gave me no drink, or gave me no food. Thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me, and sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they will also answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we..." Now notice they call him Lord. "When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. See, the sheep and the goats. And you can tell by the way you treat people. The third standard of success, according to Jesus here, is treating others with compassion and dignity as Jesus would, regardless of what they have done for us or can do for us. See, the world standards of success just make you selfish. That's what they really do. If that's the only way you define success, you just become supremely selfish and you live your life to accumulate, not distribute. Live your life focused on yourself, not other people. And many people who are successful in the world's eyes are just very hard-hearted people. They really are. You know, when all the hurricane happened on the East Coast, Hurricane Sandy, it's just interesting to me that there wasn't one Muslim mercy ship that showed up to help. You know why? It's just not a compassionate faith. It's just not. Allah's hard. He's very hard. Muhammad said, "After all I've done for Allah, I don't know what he'll do with me." It's a very hard religion, and there are a lot of wonderful, precious Muslim people. I mean, there really are nice Muslim people. We know that there's those who are, you know, very radical and very full of hate. It's just not a compassionate faith, but ours is a compassionate faith. And Jesus Christ is a compassionate Savior. And here's what he says. I take it personally how you treat everybody. And if you think you can sit there and point your finger at hurting people and not reach out to them and help, and me not take it personally, you're wrong. The way you treat vulnerable people reveals your nature as much as anything else in this life. And there are those that take advantage of vulnerable people. You know, I heard recently about some guy that worked in a nursing home and he was, you know, abusing the patients and stealing from them and things like that. How wicked is that? To take a person vulnerable and to take advantage of their vulnerability. And Jesus said, these people laying up in the hospital, these people that are in prison, these people that are hungry and naked and thirsty, as far as you're concerned, that's me. When you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me. And the sheep said, Lord, we didn't realize when we were helping all those people that we were helping you. And Jesus said, come on in, family. You act like me, and you have my heart toward other people. And the goat said, Lord, when did we see you naked, prisoner, hungry? And Jesus said, you didn't. You turned your back. You're not like me. And they go into hell. Now, if you know Jesus, you're on your way to heaven. But here's the moral of this story. When we know Jesus, it means we live our lives for a higher purpose than just ourselves, and we treat people with love and compassion. Let me say this. I don't know how much money you have or don't have. I don't know who likes you or doesn't like you. I don't know what your position in life is, but if you know Jesus, you're living for him, and you treat people with love, you're a rock star. Amen. And don't you ever let anybody tell you any different. You may not look as good as other people say you ought to look. You may not have all of the pedigree that other people tell you you ought to have. I'm telling you, if you know Jesus, you're living for him, and you treat people with love, you've got everything that is required to be a successful person on this earth. And in heaven, that will be fully revealed. I believe that Jesus is coming very soon, and in the moment he comes, the successful and the unsuccessful will be revealed. Notice in all three parables, everyone looked the same until the end. The stewards all looked fine until the end. The virgins all looked the same until the end. And the sheep and the goats were all together until the end. But when the end came and God's standard was exalted eternally above man's standard, that's when everything became separated.
This concludes session 2. Please continue with I Changed My Mind About Worry and Anxiety, the next teaching in this series.